It's good to be together, friends. It's good to be in a building where we can be the church. We're not in a church, we are the church. And so we're in a building where we can be the church. I'm grateful for that, for the truth. I'm grateful for all of you, for those who've been with us for a long time, those of you who this is new for you. I'm grateful that you came this morning, and the hope is that we would connect with the Lord, what he has for us today, that he would teach each of us through his word, and that we would worship him for all he's done. And so we've done some of that, but let's keep going, right? I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. And you're like, we just were in Hebrews chapter 5. You're skipping, Chris. And yes, I am. And that's okay. And we're also in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. So you're going to be on opposite ends, about a third in on one side and a third left on the other side. So Hebrews and Chronicles. And as you get there, I want to ask this opening question to kind of get your brain stirring on something that we'll look at a little bit later. But if you happen to be able to build your dream home, you got to build your dream home. I wonder how many of you have thought about this. Have you ever given it a thought? You say money was no object. Location was no obstacle. What would your dream home be? And what would be one specific thing about your dream home? You're like, Chris, this sounds like something that would be like in a prosperity gospel church. We're not going there. This is just an opening question to get your brain training. What would your dream home be? And tell your neighbor, you only have these 5 seconds now, something that would be in your dream home or a room in your dream home that you would hope to have. Ready? Go. It actually requires that you would turn your neighbor and talk. You always want to look at husbands and wives in this and see if they are in unison and they've already talked about this, or they're going to surprise each other. Come on, Corey, tell your mom. I'm watching you. Would you tell her? Got it? I didn't hear any laughter. I figured there'd be something funny. Hopefully you have like a guest room for the pastor when he comes to visit, right? Right? Right. We talked about this a couple years ago. So like during COVID, when a lot of things were shut down, Jessica and I would just drive around. And it was funny, we'd just drive through different neighborhoods and be creepers, you know, looking at people's houses. Not like looking in people's houses, but, you know, slowly driving by in a van people's houses, like you do. And just staring, and we talk about it, and we talk about a home, and if we ever built a home. And one of the things we talked about, it was funny, we talked about a place for Ethan in a home. And so when I dream, I don't dream small. I dream huge. I dream big, and my imagination just runs wild. So obviously, if we built a home, we would have like this really big area that was Ethan's, and it would have like the floor would be like a gymnast floor, you know, like how it has like the springiness to it. So like when you bounce, you got an extra bounce. He actually was in a preschool between 2 and 5 where they had that kind of floor in that room, and it was just really fun for that to be a room for kids. It was loud, but they had insulation of the walls, and it worked out really well. So obviously, this would be the floor. There would probably be a pool about this size or smaller for Ethan and maybe the rest of us. There would be some kind of loft because he likes, when we go to a place that has bunk beds, he always wants to get up on the top bunk and like, I don't know if it's up to your weight category anymore. But he likes those and like a slide that would come out of it. You know, this is me dreaming. So he's got the pool, he's got the gym floor. Of course he would have a full-size swing set indoors. That would have to be indestructible so it never breaks, and then, you know, we'd have to have somebody who was hired to change the parts out like once a month to make sure they were always fresh. His swing set's broken on him 3 times in his life, and that's why we have a big gym mat on our fence. You know, if you ever go in our backyard, you wonder, why is there a big mat on this? Well, Ethan's flown into that fence once or twice. And so while we're at it, we might as well go for this, right? And just have this whole thing. Because Chuck E. Cheese used to have this big tube system that you could like go up in and then around. And Ethan loved to get up in there. Well, he still wants to go up in there. And so during COVID, and we haven't taken him to Chuck E. Cheese in a long time because we know that that isn't built for men his size, you know? And so, but he wanted to go so bad during COVID. I'm like, all right, sure, let's go. It's going to be closed. Well, I pull in. It's not closed. It's open. So I'm like, well, we paid the price. Here we go. So we go in, and they'd taken it down. It was so sad, but I was so happy because I could just imagine him getting stuck up there or breaking something up there. So if we had this new home, we'd have all this stuff for Ethan, and there might be a little money left over for a really tiny bedroom because we spent all the money on Ethan's place, right? I don't know about you, what would you do? We're in the book of Hebrews, and that'll all make sense hopefully later on. But we're in the book of Hebrews, and we've been there for a while. Now, if you haven't been with us, let's walk through everything we've looked at, because Hebrews is rich. It's like swimming through Jell-O. Picture that in your mind, swimming through Jell-O. That's what Hebrews is on a theological level. It is thick with, and it's just rich with scripture, with Old Testament understanding, and there are thousands of sermons in every line of Hebrews. It's so magnificent. And Hebrews is all about one person. That person is who? Jesus. So Hebrews teaches us all about Jesus over and over again. And so we see that the book of Hebrews is written to a group of Jews who are Jewish Christians in about 62 to 65 AD. And so they lived in the Middle East, probably around Israel in that area. It could have been Antioch, could have been anywhere there. We don't know for sure, but we know that they had a really good understanding of the Old Testament. So that's why it's called the letter to the Hebrews. And so as we see that, there's a lot of things that we don't have in common. And if you feel like I'm going fast, just wait. We got to go really quick to get through that, to get to what's next, because we covered a lot of ground already. So buckle up. So there's a lot that we are different than from the original audience, but there's a lot that's in common. Let's read these things together. They lived in a culture that was hostile to passionate faith in Jesus. That was part one. We have that in common with them, correct?
Correct.
All right, three people agree. They faced temptation to go back to a more socially acceptable and comfortable way of life. We face that too, correct?
Yes.
Hey, all right, five or six of you with me now. All right. There were people trying to hijack and distort the Christian faith to focus on things more pleasure and profit. They would take some elemental teachings of Jesus and they would run with it to a completely different direction than where Jesus intended. We face that today?
Yes.
Oh, man. We face it all over the place. They face discouragement. They face persecution for their faith. And they face despair. How do we know that? Because there are people who are leaving. People who are leaving their church to do these exact same things, to go to an easier route. So we have these things in common. So what does Hebrews teach us? It reminds us as to who we believe in, Jesus, and what it is that he has done and exactly who Jesus is. So it teaches us first that God has spoken to us through Jesus and how important that is to us, because they would have known the Old Testament, which is the first 39 books of your Bible right in front of you. They would have known that. But now Jesus has spoken to us himself. So God has spoken to us through Jesus. And it's important that we know that, because Hebrews teaches us that Jesus is powerful. It is through Jesus that everything that has ever been made has been made. He is the source. It is through him that all things came to life. Puppies to sperm whales to giraffes to the universe, everything comes from Jesus. By him, all is sustained. He holds it together. We're still floating around our sun just perfectly because Jesus says so. And so we see that he is so powerful, but also teaches us that he's so powerful is because he's God. And we looked at the Trinity, and the Trinity may be a confusing statement or topic for you. That's okay. We can talk about it. There's a sermon on it about a month back that you can look up, but we can talk about it anytime. It's not as confusing as it sounds. It says he is the radiance of the glory of God. It says that Jesus is the exact representation of his character. So whatever we think about God, we should look at Jesus and say, this is who God is, because he represents all of that. He represents a God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. You look at the story of Jesus, exactly what it is that we see. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 through 2:4 teaches us that although Jesus became human, meaning temporarily, he was walking in our flesh, temporarily lower than the angels. He lowered himself. It says he humbled himself to be a servant. It says that he was that then, but now he is exalted in glory and honor. And that's very, very important, because people want to keep Jesus lower. And false religions want to keep Jesus lower. Every major religion in the world acknowledges Jesus, but they make him a little lower. It's very, very important to understand that, because we're not to diminish who Jesus is, his work, or his words, or to listen to anyone who tries to teach us that. Okay, so if I ever go off the rails, just kick me out, okay? Hopefully not today. Hebrews 2 then reminds us that Jesus came to suffer. And that's a really important thing, that he came to suffer. In part one, he came to suffer for your salvation. He came to suffer to take your sins. The guilt that you have within you for the things you've done wrong, Jesus came to take the guilt of that all upon himself and to take the punishment of that all upon himself. You could be a five-time, you know, homicidal murderer, and you put your trust in Jesus. He came to take all of your sin upon himself and to pay a price for your salvation so that you could be completely forgiven and made holy. That's part one. But he didn't just do that. He also came for your heart. So that no matter what you go through in Jesus, you have a Savior who not just forgives you, but who understands you. And I don't know how important that is to you today, but that is so important to me today. To know that Jesus understands what I'm feeling. To know Jesus understands me when I'm struggling. To know Jesus understands me when I'm hurting, and that I'm never alone because he is with me. We also understand in Hebrews chapter 3 that it shows us that just as the nation of Israel turned away from God, so also we, even though we may have said yes to Jesus, it doesn't mean that the battle is over completely. We're going to still face temptation to either create our own kind of God or our own kind of religion or join somebody else's. That's easier for us to control. Easier for us to control. The people in the Hebrew church were wanting a God that was a little bit more tame, to use a C.S. Lewis phrase. But Jesus is wild and awesome in glory and in power. Hebrews chapter 4 teaches us that then Jesus came to give us the fullness of God's blessing. We use that ice bucket challenge, that pouring out all this blessing. He came to pour out that blessing upon us. Everything, it says in Ephesians, that he has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms through Jesus. Every spiritual blessing is just waiting to pour out on the life of any person, but we have to rest from trying to earn it ourselves. We have to hold up our hands and surrender and say, I give up. I give up to life without you. Open our hands and say, Lord, I'll take everything you have because you are all that I have. Hebrews 4 through 5 then shows us that Jesus is the great high priest. And this is what we looked at last week. We looked at priests. If you don't understand what priests are, watch that last week. It's something that really helped you understand that he is the high priest, meaning he is between God and us. He is the one that permanently intercedes for us right now. Jesus is interceding for you. Place your name in this blank. Jesus is interceding for before God. For your salvation, for your forgiveness, for your strength. He is interceding for you. He's a great high priest. His sacrifice is perfect to save us, and he is 100% available. We don't have to wait for once a year, some special time like Christmas, to get to know Jesus better. We can know Jesus today, any day, in the morning, at night, any minute, any second. He is available to you and to me, and that's gloriously good news. You should be smiling. You should be shouting. We should be dancing. We should be interrupting the sermon. Or I can just keep going. And friends, we say all this because it's important to remember that the early church was struggling. This group of Hebrews was facing this persecution, and it was just pressing in on them. And if you look throughout church history, you'll see that over the next 100 years, it would press all the more so. And so this early church for the next 100, 200 years really, really clung to this book of Hebrews, especially the first four verses, to remind them of who it is that they follow and that he was just there with them and that they've been taught by people who are walking with Jesus. It helped them to remain steady. It helped them to remain steady in the difficulty. It helped them remain steady when someone left. Helped them remain convinced in the midst of it. Are you with me? All right, so let me ask you another question. We did the dream home. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever felt out of place in a conversation? Yeah. Have you ever felt out of place in conversation, but you kept talking anyway? Yeah? I'll show you this video. It makes me laugh, but it's a good example of just not talking when you should be quiet.
Like, I met this woman recently. I could have sworn she was pregnant. Let me tell you. I know now. I think the rule is don't guess at that ever, 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 ever. Something like that. I didn't have enough evers memorized, you know. So I said, hey, what's that baby do? You ever feel a word coming up, but it's too late to stop it? It's coming out and loud. Hey, what's that baby do? Baby! What baby? At the zoo, the pandas. Just, you know, thought we'd talk about them. Talk about the fluffy zoo animals that they, I hear they got them over.
Yeah? Ever been there? I remember, I grew up in a city. I told you this like a week or two ago. I didn't grow up riding horse. I didn't grow up hunting. And so, but I really wanted to make an illustration years ago. And a couple of you here and remember this and will still give me a hard time about it. But I was trying to use a hunting illustration. And so I talked about, you know, when you're going out and really trying to get a big buck elk, is what I said, a big buck elk. And that's not correct. The correct term is, help me, bull elk. But I said it like I knew what I was talking about. And so it took a while for the ripple of laughter to fit through and people to look and say, did he say buck elk? I did. Have you ever felt out of place in a conversation at church? Have you ever been sitting there and listening to what's being said and you're like, I have no idea what this person's talking about? Rich and I talk about this just to be reminded that you know, you may have been in church all your life, you may understand some of the stories of old, or this may be your first time and it may be just completely different to you. I remember when I was in high school, And I gave my life to Jesus, and I was going to church. I was going to youth group. I was going to church. I was going to two youth groups at one point, and I was just trying to soak it in. And I remember them talking about Abraham. And I remember them talking about Jews. I remember them talking about priests. And I couldn't understand why they were talking about Abraham Lincoln. I didn't know that he was in the Bible. But that's what I thought was happening when the pastor was talking about Abraham. I grew up going to church, but I clearly didn't take anything in. Because I thought Abraham Lincoln is not Abraham Lincoln. If you didn't know, the Bible does not talk about Abraham Lincoln. And I didn't really understand what priests were. I knew there was a band, Judas Priest. I didn't know like it was the same kind of thing. And so we have all these terms, and friends, when we talk about what the Bible says, I want to be reminded that sometimes we're talking about things that maybe we understand because we've been reading the Bible for a long time, and that may be new to you. And one of these terms is the term temple. Temple. Another term for the temple is tabernacle. And so we're going to be looking at the temple and the tabernacle and how it connects us to Hebrews in a way that should transform your life this morning. I truly believe that if you walk in what we're talking about this morning, that it will change your relationship with God. It will change how you see what he's doing in you and in others. Okay? So let's jump in. Going back to Exodus, we looked at it a few weeks ago. In Exodus, we realize that the people of Israel were in slavery for 400 years, okay? This is a long time ago in Egypt. And they're in slavery for 400 years, and so God sends Moses, who Rich mentioned earlier, to go and set his people free. And he says to Moses that I am going to do my wonders through you. And so what we see is that God sends Moses and to convince Pharaoh, who he himself thought he was a god. Egypt had many lowercase g gods that they worshipped, and Pharaoh was one of them. To convince them that God is the one true God, he sent 10 plagues. The first turned the water to blood, then there was a plague of the frogs, there was a plague of the gnats, there's a plague of the flies, there's a plague of the death of livestock, there's a plague of blisters and boils that erupted, there was the hail and fire that came down from the skies, there was a plague of locusts, which seems like it would be less than the others, but it was devastating in that time. There was the plague of darkness, with darkness so thick, so strong that you could feel it. And then there was the death of the firstborn. We looked at this just a couple of weeks ago as we talked about the Passover in relationship to the book of Hebrews. Now, after all this, Pharaoh was like, I'm done with you Jews, get out. And so they left, and after several other things, a lot of whining and complaining on the Jews' part, God led them to a mountain, and God met with them. And Moses went up onto that mountain as God spoke to Moses, and he gave him what we know as the Ten Commandments. Okay? But that's not all that they talked about there. God gave Moses the law, which we see in the first five books of the Bible, but he also gave them, as we have this process, met with God to receive the law, but also to receive the plans for the tabernacle / temple. Tabernacle and temple are the same thing. The tabernacle is the portable version. The temple is the concrete version. So while they're in the desert going from place to place to place, they have the tabernacle that they set up. And then once they get into Jerusalem, eventually Solomon builds the temple. They have the same basic blueprint. And so what is that like? What's it look like? Well, let's just understand that we have this process of looking at this tabernacle, and we'll see it a little bit more later. Let's look back further. So Moses gets this plan for the tabernacle temple. What does it mean? Well, let's go back, all the way back to the beginning. Are you with me still? Okay. Don't nap. This is good, because it's all going to connect, but we really got to pay attention here. In the beginning, humanity's placed in the, say it with me, the Garden of Eden, right? Right? It was a great place. Great place. A paradise where they had everything they needed. They could walk and talk with God. Glorious, right? Now, was the Garden of Eden all that existed on the planet? No. How do we know? The garden was a place, but there's also the rest of the world. The garden was a specific place. In it were two trees, specific trees. You can read about it in Genesis. And you can walk and talk with God there, but there's also the rest of the world. What are we talking about? Because God called humanity to do these things. Read them with me. Called them to fill and subdue, to rule and to reign the rest of the earth. You didn't need to subdue the Garden of Eden because it was already paradise. You didn't need to reign over the Garden of Eden because it was already in order. With me? The garden was like home base. You could come into the garden, you could go out. They were given this life-giving, full of all they needed place where they could meet with God, walk with God, talk with them, learn, gain wisdom. And yet they were called as humanity to fill the whole earth and to bring it to its best. So understanding this, just as God speaks in the beginning of Genesis into a world that is formless and void, as it says in Genesis chapter 1. He speaks to it and he brings out of that chaos, he brings order and beauty. Just as God's done that, he is inviting humanity to rule and to reign, to fill and subdue, to take all that is left over and to bring this glory of Eden everywhere else. Okay? Can you wrap your heads around that? It's a big thing. Bringing order and beauty to chaos. It's kind of like being a kindergarten teacher. Right? Have you seen a kindergarten teacher? Have you seen a class like this?
Today we're going to play a new fun game called Police School. I'm going to be a sheriff. You're going to be my deputy trainees. Right. Come on. Stop whining. You kids are soft. You lack discipline. But I've got news for you. You are mine now. You belong to me.
This is actually the talk that the kids are having now.
Wipe your little douches. Oh no. It's time now to turn this mush into muscles. No more complaining. No more Mr. Kimball left to go to the bathroom. Nothing. There is no bathroom.
Right. Order and beauty from chaos. Order and beauty. In the beginning, humanity, though, rejected this call. They rejected God as the one to whom they submitted to. They fell for the lie that they could do better on their own. And there's 1,000 sermons we could talk about, 1,000 ways we could go there. But we understand that they rejected the call because ultimately they rejected the goodness of God. They rejected that God's heart towards them was good. They believed that God was holding out on them and didn't have the best intentions for them. So they said, we'll take matters into our own hands. Friends, I think all of us can relate to that because I know in my life I've done the exact same thing. I said, Lord, I hear you say this way is the right way, but I really feel like I'm going to go this way instead. So because of this sin, they were not allowed to remain in the Garden of Eden. They're still called to go into the world, but it changed everything that they were doing. And how do we explain why they were no longer to go into the Garden of Eden? And it's really this understanding. You and I could never walk on the sun. It would destroy us. We couldn't even get close to the sun. We would disintegrate. Because the power of the sun is so radiant and just so amazingly powerful that we can't even get close to it. Now, that's kind of like God's holiness. Because with the sun, the sun's just this ball of plasma explosions, all these things that are going on, and we are very, very finite, fragile, earthly creatures, right? So the closer we get, the power of the sun is too great. God's holiness is similar. Our sin cannot be in the presence of the full holiness of God any more than I, in my flesh and blood, can stand on the surface of the sun. Because the holiness of God isn't just that God is perfect. Holiness is a power. And so understanding that God removing them from the Garden of Eden was not just because they could not stay there, it was also for their protection. So in Exodus, let's go back forward, into Exodus, God makes now a holy covenant, a promise with the people of Israel. And he says, I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. Are you with me? All right? So he's saying this. He says, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to lead you. And their responsibility was not just to be a people to inherit a promised land, but their responsibility was to bring God's glory to the rest of the world, to a broken and hurting world. Does that sound familiar? It's a second chance at the original purpose of what it means to be human. And so we have this place where God has given them plans for this tabernacle, this temple, to be with them as they go from place to place, and then to be with them permanently when they enter into the land of their own, the tabernacle, the temple, a place where God would dwell with them. Okay? So the tabernacle, the temple, in a way, is like a new garden. And if you look at how they describe the ways that they built the temple, the things that they put on the curtains and the walls and everything, there's so much fruitfulness, there's trees, there's so much fruit and life. It's all to remind them of what God is calling them to be and God is calling them to do. The tabernacle temple was a place of beauty and holiness. We often think of it in this static, kind of this very brick and mortar way, but it wasn't. It was beautiful, it was holy, it was a sanctuary, and it was a place where they could meet with God. They could be made right with God. And in the tabernacle, in the temple, were priests. And we talked about priests last week. If you missed that, the priests have a lot to do with where we're at today. And the priests were there to help bring them into this glory. So let's look at the tabernacle. This is what it looked like, kind of just a drawing of it. You had this outer court, and there were places where people could go in. You could have the sacrifices to make atonement for your sin. If you don't understand what that means, when you did something wrong, you could take a sacrifice, an animal, and you could basically, in a way, God would say, okay, I will accept that as taking that in your place for your sin. It'll be sacrifice. Then there was this inner room, and it was the holy place. And then there were other parts. And then there was this other place that was called the Holy of Holies, deep within, that center part. And that's where the Spirit of God would dwell with the people. It says when they completed the tabernacle and when they completed the temple, the presence of God filled it as if a cloud, so much so that they couldn't do anything but stand there in awe and in wonder. The temple was very similar. It's just the brick and mortar version of it. But it was glorious. It was beautiful. Okay? But the people were unholy still. And if you read Exodus, you'll see, yeah, they were. They complained all the time, and they never thanked God for what he did. There's like one time where they sing a song, and after that, like, well, we sang that song way back then, so we gave you praise then, but we haven't done it since. They were unholy, so they still could not dwell in the fullness of God's presence, so they had to be separated from it. So they had this Holy of Holies where God's holy presence dwelled, and only the high priest could go in there once a year, and that after he had done massive sacrifices to atone for his sins and the sins of people. Because just like standing on the sun, you could not do that. You cannot be a sinner in the presence of a holy God. Are you still with me? Because this line. All right. So the priests then, what would they do? They would help people, bring them to God through worship, through serving, through intercession, through teaching, through judging. Who are the priests today in the world? Do you know? If you're here last week, you should know. We are. We are priests of the Most High God. We are the ones to intercede. We are the ones to bring God to people through worship, serving, intercession, teaching, and judging. So the garden and the temple connect. And you've already seen that, right? This is a second chance. Through Israel, God gives humanity a second chance to fulfill God's call to bring his glory to this world. And you know what? The people of Israel succeeded. They did not. They did not. We have a really, really large Old Testament. You know why? Because they messed up a lot. The people of Israel failed again and again and again and again and again. And the Old Testament is full of descriptions of their mistakes, their errors, their stubbornness, their brokenness. They continued to reject God. They said, yes, God, we will follow you. We will do whatever you say. We'll be your light into this world. And then they went their own way and they rejected God. And we see the culmination of this in a devastating way. It culminates in this reality, this devastating passage in 2 Chronicles where they have the temple, and rather than worshiping God, they fill it with idols. So we're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 1 through 9. I told you, it's like swimming through jello. It's a lot. Let's go. Manasseh, he was one of the kings, was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did what? He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished, his high places, meaning other places to worship God other than the temple and the other things. He also erected altars to the Baals, which is a foreign god, very, very detestable one. He made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts, and he worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord God had said, my name will remain in Jerusalem forever. In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. They're worshiping creation rather than the creator. Read this verse with me, verse 6, very hard verse. He sacrificed his children in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, practiced divination, witchcraft. He sought omens and consulted mediums and spiritists. What? These are the people that God gave a second chance to, and this is what they're doing. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing God's anger. He took the image he had made and put it in God's temple, which God had said to David and to his son Solomon, in this temple and in Jerusalem, which I've chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites leave the land I assigned to your ancestors if they will only be careful to do everything I commanded them concerning all the laws, decrees, and regulations given through Moses. But Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray. So they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. Heavy verse, but it's there to give us a picture of the reality of humanity utterly failing to live up to God's call. And yet, in the midst of this, throughout this Old Testament, full of story after story of Israel's failure after failure after failure, we find God's abounding grace is interwoven into the story. He's patient with them. He gives them chance after chance after chance. But even in the midst of this, he does something else. He makes a promise that he's going to set things right one day in the future. He is going to send someone who is going to set things right. He is going to do something that they could not imagine. And this is what it is. Ezekiel chapter 36, 26 is one of the passages that describes it. Let's read it together. Not in our funeral voices, but in our really happy voices, because this is good news. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. What's God going to do? He's going to change their heart, because the heart is the problem. It is hard and stubborn and rejects him. So I'm going to come and I'm going to create a way to change your heart out. Heart transplant. Go to God's abounding grace. He promises that he's going to intervene. He's going to send a savior. He's going to make the people holy by transforming them from the inside out. And he's going to empower them by his own spirit to live out his mission. What is his mission? To bring his glory to all the earth. And all of these promises are fulfilled in the New Testament. And we celebrate Christmas. And we talk about Advent. And we say, go tell it on the mountain. And we say, glory to the light of the world. Why do we sing so much about Christmas? Why is it such a big deal? Because it is in Christmas that God begins to fulfill every promise he made. Jesus fulfilled the promise. He brought about rescue. He brought about redemption. He brought about new life. Do you know this? Have you experienced it? Have you received it? It's fulfilled in Jesus. He also built a new temple. Did you know that? Like, wait a minute, Chris. I don't see that in the Bible. He did. How do we know? Let's look at John chapter 17, verse 20 through 23. Read it with me. These are the words of Jesus, our Savior. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. We'll pause there. This is Jesus praying for his disciples and then those who will believe in him through their message. Who is that? That's us. Verse 21. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Verse 23, so important. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Can you hear God say, can you hear Jesus say, then your glory will fill the earth. How? The new temple. I in them. Who's them? Us. Us. Jesus created a new temple. Actually, he created temples. Many, many new temples. Millions of new temples. Not out of brick. Not out of gold. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. We need to know this. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Let's read that again. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? One more time. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Why? Because it is a temple. Jesus creates new temples, not of stone, not of wood, but of flesh, of spirit. And if you've said yes to Jesus Christ, then you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? What's the purpose of the temple? To serve as a place where you can connect with God, and then you can take his glory into the world. The new temples were the hearts of every single believer. It's like the Garden of Eden, but it goes with you. It's a portable version of the Garden of Eden, where you can walk and you can talk with the Lord anytime. Anytime. You can connect with God in the most intimate ways. Friends, if you haven't experienced this, then you are missing out on what the gospel is all about. You can find peace in the presence of your God anytime, any place. You can receive wisdom for anything. You can receive understanding in any situation. You can receive strength and encouragement. You can receive it all because the Holy Spirit dwells within you when you say yes to Jesus and give you life. If you're not experiencing this, meaning you're not taking time to slow down and stop doing stuff and simply be a child in the presence of God in the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is within you, then you're missing out. And the cool thing about this is that there's no enemy that can take down this temple. I mean, yeah, they could kill your body, but that just sets you free, right? No enemy can tear down or plunder this new temple. You see that happen in the Old Testament, that the place was no longer limited to one city. This new temple is not limited to one city or one nation. It can go anywhere and everywhere, and it can be constructed in a moment. Realize that? You share your faith, you go and you tell about Jesus to other people, a new temple can be built in that moment. How do we connect this to Hebrews chapter 8 and 9? Here we go. Let's look at this, and this is where we'll wrap up. The point of what we're saying is this: we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so is necessary for this one, meaning Jesus, also to have something to offer. Verse 4. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there is already other men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy, it's a shadow of what is in heaven. In other words, the real fullness of the temple is what we're headed towards someday. Right now, we have these temporary tabernacle versions of the fullness of that within us. Verse 5, they serve at a sanctuary that is copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one. It is founded on better promises. Continuing on in chapter 9, for Christ did not enter a man-made temple, a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared, how many times? Once for all, at the end of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. I hope you understand what we just read. We're talking about these new temples. When you say yes to life with Jesus through his salvation, God makes you your heart his dwelling place. That is not a fairy tale statement. It's not a wishful statement. It is the truth of Scripture. It's not something I made up. It's something that we know from what Jesus has said. It's amazing. It's astonishing, and it's true. And if that doesn't make you smile, then I don't know what you're listening to. Honest. And it's not because of anything I'm doing. It's because this is what the gospel's about. And it's so rich and so heavy. Do you have that in you? Your dream home? Would you build it? Would you create like a nice little small room so you could have prayer? I thought about that. If you built your dream home, would you have a small room for prayer maybe? Yeah? Would you also have like a side room for Satan? Right? You know, just in case you didn't really want to hang out with Jesus, you wanted to hang out with Satan instead. Is that idiotic? Is that stupid? Right? Hebrews warns us over and over again that what God has done for us is so great. Because you look at the temple. What did they do? It was a place to meet with God. What did they change it to? A place to worship the enemy. Are we any different? Do we praise the Lord on Sunday? And then maybe praise the enemy throughout the rest of the week. Hebrews warns us over and over and over again, it cannot be that way. We are built to be different. Yeah, that's right. They get it. Why don't you guys get it? I lift my hands and surrender. I have nothing to give. Let's do this together. I lift my hands. I surrender, Jesus. I have nothing to give. Nothing to give. I open my hands. In gratitude. Everything I need, Jesus, you've given me. Friends, this reminds us. We're supposed to encourage each other every day, not just once a week. You're God's house. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Stay true. Stay strong. The time of joy is coming. We will enter into the fullness of that. He's worth it all, right? Right? Amen. Amen. So what should we do? If you have not done this yet, do it today. Say yes to Jesus in you. Say yes to Jesus in you. Give your life to Jesus. That's only if you're willing to let go of life without Jesus. You can't have both. You have to say no to say life without Jesus in order to say yes to following him the rest of your days. Say yes. If you say yes also to connecting your heart to his, pray every day. Seek time to connect with the Lord. Let that Garden of Eden within sprout to life. And have you said yes to being an integral part of his kingdom? Not just showing up at church, but being a part of what he's wanting to do. Bring his glory to this world. There are people that aren't here that need to hear everything you just heard, and you are the ones to go and to tell them. You are the ones to love them and to serve them. Maybe you need to put somebody's arm in place like Hannah did. Maybe you need to wash somebody's feet. Maybe you need to give them a meal. Whatever it is you need to do, you are the ones to bring the glory of God into this broken and hurting world. Amen? Let's pray. Abba Father, yes. I say it again, yes. I say yes to your gift of salvation. I say yes to your Holy Spirit. I say yes to Jesus. I say yes to growing to know you more. I say yes to using my life to bless others. I say yes to the call you have for me, even if it isn't what I expect. If the worship team would come up and join me, let's finish up this prayer. Father, give me a spirit of willingness to follow you. Give me special moments of treasured time with you. Give me your courage, but also please, Lord, give me your forgiveness when I fail. Help me to say yes to your church and take steps to love all those around me. And in all this, may your kingdom come and may your will be done. Amen and amen and amen and amen.